Let us turn this evening to Genesis chapter 21. We've been looking at the life of Abraham for several Wednesday nights, and tonight in this chapter we read of three events in his life. We have the birth of his son Isaac, the sending away of his son Ishmael, and his covenant with Abimelech. And we see that Abraham's life, as is the life of all of the heirs of faith, was one of both joys and sorrows. And what we should see tonight is that the one constant in a believer's life, a life of variableness, the one constant is the faithfulness of God. So first of all, the birth of Isaac, a time of joy. Notice the scripture says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." First thing we notice is the word of the Lord. We have the same thing said two different ways, as he had said, as he had spoken, both saying the same thing. And it is repeated to remind us that the Lord is faithful to fulfill his promises, that the Lord is always faithful to his word. We cannot get away from the truth that the word of God is all important in a believer's life. Our faith is founded upon this foundation that is his precious word, not upon dreams and visions and things like that, but upon the precious word of God that is settled forever in heaven. We've all heard the saying, a man is only as good as his word. When an honest man tells you something, you can believe it. You can believe it. You can count on it. But we know that the best of men, even honest men, are all limited. Sometimes they forget. Sometimes they tell us they will do something and they have every intention of doing it, but they forget. And sometimes their circumstances change. Maybe they are wealthy people one day and tell you what they will do for you, and the next day, riches make themselves wings and fly away, and their circumstances have changed to such they can't do what they had told you to do. It's impossible. But any of those things that we can think of, and there's many, that will keep a man, even an honest man, from fulfilling his word, none of those things can be true about God. Nothing is true about him because none of these things can be true about him because we know that he is all-powerful, that he has all knowledge, and not only that, but he is in control of all circumstances. Nothing ever takes him by surprise. Nothing ever changes to God. He knows from the beginning, the scripture says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. I want you to look at a psalm. Keep your place here, but this is a precious psalm that I know you're familiar with, Psalm 139. But how it extols to us the omnis about God, his all-knowledge, his all-power, his omnipresence, his immutability. All of these things are brought out to us in this psalm. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Now notice what David says about this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Anything that could cause a man not to keep his word cannot be true of God, because we know that he is all-knowing, all-powerful, and in all places. And back in our text tonight, the Lord in the most difficult case, yea, the impossible case, and that's what this was. As far as men are concerned, this was an impossible case. And yet God showed himself to be faithful. He said that Abraham, being 99 years old, Sarah being 90 years old, that they would have a son. And they have a son, just as the scripture here tells. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. So the first thing we think about here is the word of God, the faithfulness of God Almighty to his word. When you have a promise in the word of God that you can hold on to, you know that it is good, it is sure, because it's God's word and God's promise to you. Now the second thing I point out to us is in verse 2, and Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. Now notice, at the set time. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. The Lord's set the time. The Lord, rather, he set the time. If you look back to chapter 12, keep your place here in 21, but if you look back to Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, this is when God first called Abram. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, 25 years has passed. When God told him, I will make of thee a great nation, Abram was 75 years of age. Now he's 100. Now he's 100. But you see, at God's set time, God's time is always the right time. And God is always on time. Not your time. Not my time. He's always on his time. Isaiah prophesied 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. And one of his prophecies, God said this, I will bring near my righteousness. I will bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Well, you know tonight the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the righteousness of God. And God said, I will bring near my righteousness. And he did, the scripture says, in the fullness of the time. Whose time? God's time. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. And we know his keeping of that law, his obedience to that law, in thought, in word, and in deed, is the righteousness by which God declares sinners to be righteous, by the imputation of his righteousness unto each and every one who believes. It means that God is both just and the justifier of them that believe in Christ. God set time. It's always his time, just as it was in this case. At the set time, God had told them in the previous chapter, at the season, and we pointed out at that time that would mean in about a year. Now, the third thing we notice here is, verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. You know what Isaac means? It means laughter, laughter. The Lord had given this name to Abraham before he was even conceived. God told him what he would name his son. And he named him Laughter. And what a time, what a time, think about it. What a time it must have been of laughter, of joy, for this man, Abraham, and his wife Sarah, at their old age, and this son who had been promised for 25 years, and they had looked for him and hoped for him and probably lost hope at different times, but yet the scripture says in Romans, Abraham staggered not. He continued to believe and trust in the Lord, and when the Lord gave him this son, what a time of joy and laughter it must have been in that home, in that family. You know, when God told Abraham once that he was going to have a son, the scripture says he laughed, and he laughed for joy. In other words, he believed God, and he was just overcome with joy. Now, if he laughed, if he had that joy just hearing, I'm going to give you a son, how much more when he actually gave them the son? They had to have been filled with joy and laughter. Of course, we know that Sarah, she also laughed when she overheard the angel of the Lord tell Abram that she was going to give him a son. She laughed, but her laugh was not in faith. Her laugh was in unbelief. She didn't see. And it wasn't humanly possible. She said it had ceased with her after the manner of women. She had gone through that process that means that women no longer can be pregnant and bring forth a child. And yet here she is with a child. And not only does she give him a child, but she gives him suck, the scripture says. Think of the joy of Sarah. The Lord gave her the strength to conceive, the strength to carry this child for the months during her pregnancy, and now he gives her the strength to give her son suck, to feed, to breastfeed this son. What joy she must have had. And I say this to you and I tonight, those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus. We don't even begin to recognize, I don't think, the joy that is awaiting us. The joy when we leave this world of sorrow and tears behind and enter into the presence of the Lord. The joy. The psalmist said this, in thy presence is fullness of joy. There's never fullness of joy here in this world. Yes, we experience joy. We rejoice in the Lord. But only in heaven at thy right hand there are pleasures, the scripture says, forevermore. Well, the fourth thing that we see is in verse 4 that Abraham circumcised his son as the Lord had commanded him on the eighth day. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. If you look back into chapter 17, This is when God gave Abraham the ordinance of circumcision. And remember, on that very day, Abraham was circumcised, Ishmael was circumcised, and all of his servants were circumcised. But as far as we know, here is the first one in Scripture who is circumcised when he's 8 days of age, just as God had commanded. The Scripture says back in chapter 17 and verse 12, "And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money or of any stranger, which is not of thy seed." Now, I said, we don't know that he was the first one. There may have been others born over this period of time between when God told Abraham that, gave him the rite of circumcision and the birth of this son. But he also made a great feast when Isaac was weaned. The Scripture says, verse 8, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." You know, I would imagine, now we don't know. Usually in our society, babies are weaned, about a year and a few months. I'm not sure about that. But we know in the Scripture, sometimes it was 3 years of age. You remember when Hannah took Samuel to the temple, to Eli, and presented him. She did that when he was weaned. Now, surely she didn't take an infant child. He may have been more than 3 years of age. Some say as much as five, but the minimum, Isaac was 3 years of age now when he was weaned. And Abraham, no doubt to show his thanksgiving that God had protected his son, given him a son, first of all, and kept him through the days of infancy, however long that period was, and to show his thanksgiving and his love and devotion to God, he gives a great feast. Thanks unto the Lord. You know, sometimes it's good just to give a thanks offering to the Lord, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but the Lord's blessed you and the Lord's helped you just to, out of thanksgiving, give an offering, special offering, maybe to someone else, not necessarily to the Lord, to the church here, but to someone else, someone that's needy that you know of. Just because you're thankful that God's blessed you and kept you unto this day. I think that's what Abraham did here. He was so thankful. Can you imagine how thankful he must have been to have a son by his wife, Sarah? Something that he had waited for, prayed for, been promised, and now it is fulfilled. And Isaac is at least 3 years of age. So that's the first thing. Now the second thing, that's the birth of Isaac, that's the joy. That's the joy in the life of Abraham. But now this second thing is what we would call the sorrow. And our lives are mixed with joy and sorrow. No one goes through this world without joy and sorrow. And believers are no different. We're not exempt from sorrows as anyone else. So the sending away of Ishmael is a time of sorrow, beginning in verse 9. Ishmael, now remember, he was 13 years old when the Lord told Abram that he and Sarah would have a son the next year. That would mean that when Isaac was born, Ishmael was 14 years of age. Now, when Isaac is weaned, Ishmael, this is just a minimum. Would it, at the very minimum, have been at least 17 years old? So let's read here, beginning in verse 9. "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, that is Ishmael, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." And I believe the reason he was mocking is he was the firstborn, but he wasn't the firstborn by Sarah. And he was mocking Isaac, it seems, at least to me, thinking, Isaac, you think you're going to be the firstborn, you're going to be the heir. That's not going to happen. I'm the heir. But no, that wasn't God's purpose. That wasn't God's plan. The heir was the promised son, the son of promise, the son who came into this world in a miraculous way, even as our Savior came into this world in a miraculous way. So he's at least 17 years of age, and he's mocking Isaac, who was his younger half-brother. How young, we do not know, but young enough to threaten him, to show some threatening actions or words. And Sarah picked up on it immediately, and she realized that probably Hagar was involved in it as well, prompting her son to do what he did, to mock Paul. And we'll look at this in just a moment, but in the New Testament, he says persecuted. Somehow he persecuted Isaac by his actions. Maybe even threatened him with death. We don't know. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, that is Sarah, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing, now here's the sorrow. 17 years. This is Abraham's son. Not his son by Sarah, that's true, but still his son. And there's no question he loved Ishmael as any father would love his son. And now, his wife tells him to cast out the bondwoman. Send her away and her son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, because he loved Ishmael. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Now notice, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. This is a characteristic of Abraham, how prompt he is in his obedience unto God. When Sarah told him to cast out the bondwoman, he didn't do anything. But when God spoke to him and told him, hearken unto what Sarah told you, cast out the bondwoman and her son. And the scripture here says, and Abram rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. The water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she set over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And notice this, she wept. But look what we see in the next verse. And God heard the voice of the lad. Yes, he heard Hagar's voice, I'm sure, as well. But we are told that he heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Robert Hawker wrote this, the spiritual meaning of this never could have been known Now, there's a spiritual meaning to this. And he said it could never have been known had not the Holy Ghost graciously condescended to have taught the church by his servant, the apostle. Look with me in Galatians chapter 4. This is an allegory. Galatians chapter 4. And beginning with verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Don't you hear what the law says? That the law demands and commands obedience and curses everyone for every disobedience? Don't you hear what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by bondmaid, the other by free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Hagar represents one covenant. Sarah represents another covenant. These are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. That covenant that God made with the nation of Israel at Sinai. And that's the law. That's the law that these Judaizers who had come among the Galatian believers were trying to get them to put themselves under, that old law of Moses. And Paul asked that question, don't you hear what the law says? And he points out these two women represent two covenants. And one covenant is a covenant of works, a covenant of works. It was given from Mount Sinai. And what does a covenant of work produce? It produces bondage, bondage, bondage. Why? Because men are not able to fulfill all the conditions of the covenant. And every time we fail, the law, it curses us. It's a covenant of works. But now this other covenant, this covenant that Sarah represents, he says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, we believers, you tonight, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, myself, we are as Isaac. We are children of promise. And we're children of a new covenant, not that covenant that gendereth to bondage, no, but a new covenant, an everlasting covenant, a covenant of grace. We are the children of promise. But, now notice, as then, he that was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael, he persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And notice in that next chapter, he said, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised. And that's all they wanted you to do, want these people to do, to be circumcised and submit to the law of Moses. But Paul reminds them, if you are circumcised, that means you are now debtor to do the whole law of God. If a man is circumcised for a religious reason, to make himself accepted to God or anything like that, any kind of works, then he becomes debtor to the whole law. Well, we see that Abraham, he obeyed the Lord. He was prompt in his obedience. He cast out the bondwoman and her son by sending her away with bread and water. Now listen, he sent her away with enough, sufficient enough for them to go to the place that he had prepared where they would be maintained. But the scripture here says that they wandered. They wandered. Maybe they lost their way. I don't know. But they wandered. And their supply was exhausted. And it looked like death was their end. They would both die that day in the wilderness. But no. If you turn back here to Genesis, look back to chapter 17. Again, we see the faithfulness of God to his word. Ishmael is not going to die in the wilderness. Why? Because look at what God had said back in chapter 17 and verses 18 and 19. And Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." And God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael," you're concerned about Ishmael, Abraham? "As for him, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly." He's not going to die. He's not going to die in this wilderness. Again, what we see is God's word of promise and his faithfulness to his word. It looked to Hagar like her son was going to die. You know, she left him there under a bush, it says, and she withdrew herself an arrow shot. That's a pretty good distance. But she did not wish to see her son die. But the Lord appeared unto Hagar, and notice God opened her eyes. Notice that back in chapter 21, verse 19. Well, verse 18, the Lord spoke to Hagar, "Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." That's what I've already said I would do. And I'm going to do it. God is faithful, isn't he? Even when we are unfaithful, he is faithful. Faithful to his word, to his promises. And God opened her eyes, verse 19, and she saw a well of water. Was it there all the time? We don't know. But we do know this. She didn't see it until God opened her eyes. And you know, the same thing is true about lost men and women. Christ, he is presented, he is preached, he is proclaimed, and yet lost men cannot see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They just cannot do it until, Paul says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." That same God must shine into the hearts of a lost person before she will ever see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But once you see it, once you see it, you're happy and satisfied to know Christ. He is the only Savior, the only way to God. And then let me just say the third thing, third event, this covenant that Abraham made with Abimelech. Last week we saw that Abraham came to Gerar and he lied to this king, remember? Abimelech. He lied and Sarah lied. She agreed with the lie. And God reproved this king. And then this king reproved Abraham and Sarah for their deception. But at the same time, he told Abraham, he said, "Dwell in the land wherever it pleases you." Now, this was part of Canaan. This was part of the land that God had promised to Abraham to give to him. But this man Abimelech, he controlled it. He was the king over this area where Abraham came. And he told Abraham, he said, "Just wherever you want to live, you choose the best of the land." And so now, maybe he had heard. God has already told Abraham, this is his land. This is all his land. And he comes to Abraham now and he asks for a guarantee. A guarantee. If you notice in verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son. So he's asking for a guarantee, asking Abraham to swear. He knew that God was blessing Abraham. He could see that. And he asked, you swear to me that you will not deal falsely with me, my son, or my grandson. And Abraham entered into this covenant with him. He agreed to swear to this. But before he did, he told Abimelech, there's a problem here. There's a problem here between you and me, and this needs to be settled first. There's a well of water that my servants dug, but your servants have forced us off away from that well, and that needs to be straightened out first. And Abimelech told him, he said, well, I knew nothing about that, but certainly the well is going to be yours. And so they entered into the covenant between the two. And I pray that the Lord would give each one of us something here tonight as we look at these events in the life of Abraham that will be a blessing and a help to us. The main thing that I see is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And what a help, what a blessing that is to recognize that the God we serve, the God we love, the God we know, that he is a faithful God. And his word is going to be completed. I pray the Lord will bless us tonight. Bill, if you will, come and lead us in a verse or two of a hymn.
All right, let's stand and turn to hymn number 40, Great is Thy Faithfulness.